Good morning to you.
Good morning.
Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the wonder of being able to sing those praises to you. Help us, Lord, to catch a glimpse further as the door opens in Revelation for us to see the throne with you on it. And Lord, indeed, we cannot be the same. So, Lord, encourage our hearts this morning as we open up your word. Help us, Lord, to be hearers of your word, receivers of it with humility and repentance. And then, Lord, as a result of transformation, doers of your word. We pray for Pastor Dan and family this morning. We just ask continually, God, for strengthening, for perspective, for growth. Lord, for rest, pray your blessing upon our beloved pastor. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I encouraged you to use this time of sabbatical for Pastor Dan to perhaps examine your walk with the Lord. I mentioned an area where we have been influenced mightily by our world and our culture, and that is consumerism. Just want to talk about that in introduction. The definition for consumerism is a consuming, purchasing, the consumption or purchasing of goods and materials in excess of one's basic needs, usually in ever-increasing amounts. And by the way, what we just did in song is a deterrent to consumerism, being God-directed, and we're going to see that this morning. God word rather than self word. But it's consumerism. The consuming, the purchasing of goods and materials in excess of one's basic needs, usually in ever increasing amounts. It's interesting, after World War II, we began to experience that phenomena. It's like those children that came out of the Depression entered into the war and came back looking forward to living life. And we ended up living it really big. And those involved in sales and marketing took advantage of that, and we fully entered in. Victor Lebo, an economist, has said this: our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption our way of life, that we convert the buying and use of goods into rituals, that we seek our spiritual satisfaction and our ego satisfaction in consumption. We need things consumed, burned up, worn out, replaced, and discarded at an ever-increasing rate. Christopher Latch, a cultural critic and historian, wrote, "It is the logic of consumerism that undermines the values of loyalty and permanence and promotes a different set of values that is destructive of family life." Our economy basically runs on the value of consumerism, consuming. Remember what President Bush said during the initial economic crisis? Go out and buy something. That was the solution. I thought that's what got us into that problem in the first place. So when you reflect on the Revelation churches, those churches in particular that had experienced an infiltration and a diluting and a watering down or a deception in their midst. We need to take a look at our own culture and see how our culture around us has infiltrated our thoughts and just simply admit that we have been influenced. Here's a cartoon just to help us. I don't know if you can see it. I'll read it. Six-pane cartoon. So the cool new device was released and everyone was tweeting it and the news was reporting on it and my old one started bumming me out. Just looking at my old one made my life seem dingy and blah. Why aren't I ever the one with nice things? And I knew I was being ridiculous. I knew the new thing wouldn't make me happy any more than my big TV and my iPhone did. But then I started thinking, I deserve a little fun. I deserve to treat myself, which is what marketing says 24/7 in their advertisement. So I bought it, and it was great for several days, maybe even a couple weeks. But then the thrill was gone, and it was just another thing I own. Then I got my credit card bill, and I felt bummed out again. And I know I'm being ridiculous, but now I really want to make myself feel better, so by going shopping. One of the big cultural values that has infiltrated the church is that sense of consumerism. The others, the big three, are probably consumerism, competition, and celebrity status. What happens when consumerism invades a church, that mentality? You can put up that next one if you can, Dustin. You see people entering to church, we are arriving because we do not like the way things are done elsewhere, and people are leaving saying, we are leaving because we do not like the way things are done. That's consumerism in the church. And by the way, it's not that all coming and going in the Church of Jesus Christ is based on consumerism. But let's just be honest. Let's just admit it. That value influences us and has influenced us. And at a minimum, when we think about coming and going, at a minimum, let's just consider it. Are we coming and going because we don't like the product? Or because we've used it and it's time to discard it and get something new? Let's just consider it, at least, realizing the reality of that influence. So churches get sucked into feeding consumers. As a matter of fact, when I started being trained in the Christian Missionary Alliance and joining in that effort and beginning to look for a church, I was sent to some seminars, which the CMA has since repented of, by the way. But those seminars were basically marketing seminars on how to attract people to the church, how to attract consumers to the church. And church growth was based on marketing schemes. So it's so easy for churches to get sucked into feeding consumers, not making disciples. Disciples who are characterized by giving, even as they have been freely given to by God, graciously and mercifully. Also sinks into church leadership. When consumerism becomes that stealth value, we leaders fall into the consumerist mentality of seeing people as the means to our goals and visions, something to be used to accomplish our purposes, rather than souls that need to be nourished in their relationship with God Almighty. It works both ways. I think we just need to admit it. We just need to fess up. So perhaps, as Pastor Dan takes a sabbatical, maybe we can just step back for a moment. As Dale suggested, let's take a breath and let's hear what God has to say to us in regards to our walk with Him as a church. Well, the antidote to consumerism, subtle activity in our lives, can be found in Revelation. In Revelation 4 and 5. The revelation of God as enlightened by the Holy Spirit will get us going in the right direction. And that direction, we begin to discover as we see the door opened and we see what God wants us to see, that life is not directed usward or meward, but all things in life are directed Godward. We live in a culture that is meward and usward, and we have been influenced by it, brothers and sisters. Let's just admit it. Let's confess it. Let's allow the Word of God, that view of present reality, to sink into our hearts and souls and be used by the Holy Spirit to direct us in a different way so that we can go against the tide. So as we catch the present reality through the open door that John is inviting us to enter, as we go deeper in and farther up, we can gain a different perspective. As we see the throne and the one seated on it. We saw last week the same king. There's been no change. There's been no coup. God is reigning. He is ruling. And in that rule, we observed last week that we are centered. Our lives are centered. We have an anchor. As the world changes around us and the winds of the earth move here and there, countries raise, countries lower, kingdoms come, kingdoms go, God Almighty is on His throne. This image begins to move us away from the consumer mentality of what will I get out of it? What will I get out of it? To the piercing question, have you entered in? Have you entered in? In what? Well, let's take a look. Let's open the door a little bit further. The door to present unseen realities that gives perspective to our present lives. It's open, that door. Let's take a look. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Revelation chapter 4. Or if you want to, just read it right here on the handout that I gave you. Just listen as I read, beginning with verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of the burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and the center and around the throne four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature like a face, had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him and who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him and who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." Wow. Brothers and sisters, things are not as they seem. There is another dimension, a reality. With the Holy Spirit's help, Holy Spirit's direction, we can see by faith. So the next image, go ahead, Dustin. I looked for a throne image. I couldn't find one. Oh, there were a lot of them. But they looked too sci-fi for me. Too fantasy-ish, too New Age-ish, too animated. Or if they were old, ancient, they look, well, they just look too Catholic. So I chose not to put one up there. Just the names of God. Let's go with that image. If you need an image, there you go. There's an image, the names of God. I think it speaks to us trying to imagine in our minds what this scene looks like. And oftentimes it just comes out silly and trite, or just a vain attempt. And even as John tries to describe the scene, he's using words like something like and like, you know, to describe what he sees, and it's just amazing. But let's look. Let's take that look. There's a view around the throne, coming from the throne, and before the throne. Let's take a look at, first of all, around the throne. What do you see? In verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. In verse 6, the last part, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. 24 elders, who are they? Sitting on thrones with crowns, dressed in white garments. It's interesting that the Emperor Domitian, the Caesar, had 24 bodyguards. All the kings in his empire were allowed 12. He had 24. So some people think that these 24 are sort of playing off of that. But why would God Almighty need bodyguards? No. He doesn't need bodyguards. He doesn't need any protection. But there is something, an image that is portrayed throughout the Scriptures that opens up our eyes to what is going on. There are 24 is two dozen, two sets of 12. Does 12 ring a bell with you? 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles. That's right. Two sets of 12, representing the redeemed people of God, both before the cross and after the cross, all redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we'll see that in chapter 5, the exaltation of the wonder of that sacrifice. But here they are. We don't really know exactly what that looks like or exactly what that means. This is what John saw. But we can be fairly assured that this is a representation of Israel and the church. Washed, clean in white robes, on thrones with crowns, implying a ruling authority, which is indeed what God's children have been promised. But remember, this is present reality. This is something that is happening now, not in the future. This is present reality. But as we look forward to that present reality, remember what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3? Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, so that when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. You'll be revealed for who you are. One of God's children. One of God's redeemed. And here we see that image. It's amazing. It's an amazing picture. It's astounding. And we'll get back to them in a moment. In verse 6, the last part of verse 6, we also see four living creatures in the center, around the throne. In other words, I take that to mean in front of the 24 elders, but around the throne are these four living creatures. Hard to interpret. Some have said that they are exalted angelic beings. It certainly sounds like it. Four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature was like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Eyes before and front, usually having to do with insight, knowledge. Know, they know. Angelic beings? Maybe. But more likely, just as the 24 elders are representative of the redeemed of God, these creatures are representatives of God's creation. The number four is the number of creation, as a matter of fact. The four corners of the earth, the four winds, the four seasons. And John says they were like a lion and a calf or an ox, with one with the face of a man and one like an eagle. The lion is the mightiest of wild animals, and the calf and its parent, the ox, is the mightiest of all domesticated animals, and an eagle is the mightiest of all birds, and a man is the mightiest of them all, the one who God has appointed to rule over His creation. So not only are the representatives of the redeemed, but representatives of all creation around this throne. In Psalms 8, the psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth! You have displayed Your splendor above the heavens. The earth and the heavens. In Psalm 19, the psalmist said, those heavens proclaim Your majesty and Your wonder. This is the present reality. Brothers and sisters, things aren't what they seem. We need to put on our Revelation 4 glasses to set our present lives in light of the unseen realities of the present. We need to continue to look through the open door. What was coming out of the throne or from the throne? In verse 5, the first part, out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. Are you getting the scene? All of creation. Redempted people. Lightning and thunder. Remember last week? A rainbow above. Mercy. Merciful justice. You get the picture? Remember Mount Sinai when Moses went up to the mount to receive instructions from the Lord and the people were commanded to back off from the mountain? Barricades were put. Don't touch the mountain. And there was lightning and there was thunder and there was smoke and the people trembled in fear. Same kind of imagery, and it's throughout the scriptures. It's a way of declaring how awesome and how powerful and how holy God is. See, He's the one that has the right to judge. He's the one that has the ability to overcome evil. And He is the one that no one can stand against. It's funny how all those imaginary gods often had thunderbolts in their hands because it was symbolic of power and control. Well, here it is in reality, and it's interesting as you continue to read through Revelation, the last of the seven seals is opened with that kind of imagery, thunder and lightning. The last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, is blasted with that imagery, thunder and lightning. The last bowl is poured with that kind of imagery, thunder and lightning. It communicates to us, brothers and sisters, that we are not dealing with someone who is to be taken lightly, but someone who is terribly awesome. The one who calls the redeemed and all of creation to Himself. Who invites us into intimate intimacy. But He is, after all, bigger than the whole universe, more powerful than anything we have ever known. Which gives an emphasis. We need to pay attention. When the door is opened and this scene is revealed and this is present reality, Jesus is saying to John and to us, you need to pay attention. This is present reality. John, you thought you were all alone. You're not. Look at what's going on right now. This is present reality. Why we must pay attention? Well, let's keep paying attention. What about before the throne or in front of it? Last part of verse 5. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Seven lamps of fire. John identifies them as seven spirits of God. And seven is what? The number for completeness in Scripture. Complete. And this is a way of referring to the Holy Spirit in all His manifold completeness. In other words, He is completely there. He is completely purifying. He is completely available. He is completely sanctifying. He is completely revealing. He is completely complete. Perfection. When we approach the command center of the universe, everything is open, everything is above board, everything is clear and clean. When God speaks through His Spirit, He means what He says, and He says what He means. There is no deceit, there is no game playing, there is no duplicity, there is no manipulation. He is what He is, and what you see is who He is. And as the Spirit works, His work is complete. and it emanates from before the throne of God. But there's more. Before, in front of the throne, we see something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Something like a sea of glass, like crystal. What, some kind of a barrier to keep us away from God? What's interesting in Scriptures and in Revelation in particular, this sea is an image of opposition to God's rule. Everything that seeks to overcome or undo or destroy the work of God. In Revelation, the first beast that opposes God's plan emerges from the sea. People were afraid of the sea. Remember the disciples were on the lake and the storm came up and the waves. It was a place of potential chaos and danger. Present reality. That's what it feels like often. Often feels like chaos and opposition to God will win. But this image says differently when we take a look at it through the door. Before the throne, even chaos is stilled and subdued. It's like glass, crystal. But it's there, indicating that every, even chaos, has a purpose in God's sovereign reign. Even the forces against God serve the kingdom of God, and we can be assured of it. Remember Babylon, God used to judge Israel? And then in Babylon's arrogance, God judged them. This is present reality. Even chaos, even opposition before God is calm and under His oversight. Today, chaos appears to abound. We read about it in the newspaper. Hear about it on the radio. Turn on the internet and there it is. But look again. Look through Revelation 4 glasses. Present reality sheds light on our present lives. The unseen present reality sheds light on our present lives. So look at the scene, brothers and sisters. 24 elders, representatives of the redeemed people of God. Four creatures, representative of God's creation. We see power and might displayed, the Spirit of God shining the pure and clean light of God's glory, and chaos calmed. That's reality. That's present reality. Now, what's more important in this passage is the response. The response to this awesome scene. And the response is Godward. Not us word, not me word, God word. All of creation, all of the redeemed, being directed Godward. Yes, this scene gives us anchor. It centers our lives, and it also directs our lives. Directs our lives in a way that we can live not as consumers, but as worshipers. So what is present reality? What is the response of those around the throne? The four living creatures in verse 8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, indication of their power and their ability to move, and full of eyes around and within, the ability to see, insight, knowledge. Even these, day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. No confusion about who the Creator is and who the creation is. Where are they directed? And how long? The emphasis, holy, 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 is for emphasis. That's what we heard in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah saw that image and heard those voices. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Everything about Him. Holy has to do with indicating that there's no one like Him. He is wholly other. He is not a figment of our imagination or a creation of our imagination. There is no one like Him. He is God, Lord God, the Almighty. There is no one more powerful than Him who was and who is to come. He is eternal. There is no beginning and there is no end. And look what this prompts John to do in verse 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, John clarifies what they're doing. They're giving glory and honor and thanks. For what? Their very creation. Their very being. Their very existence. They're acknowledging, creation is acknowledging the Creator. When Jesus came into Jerusalem and the people were singing their praises, He said, let the people do it. Because if they don't, the very rocks will. Amazing picture. And He says the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever. John is entering in. Do you hear it? John is entering in. Are you entering in? And they will cast their crowns before the throne. Amazing. Those 24 elders. And what are they saying? Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created. That's the truth. This is reality. This is present reality. The door is open. Creation is not here by some accident. Creation, which we are a part of, is here for purpose. We have meaning. The Westminster Confession says about God, what is it? To know Him. Pardon? Anybody know it? Michelle, you know it. To know Him and enjoy Him forever. Sometimes those confessions we need to pay attention to. Rick Warren has capitalized on this. The purpose-driven life. But he didn't come up with it, brothers and sisters. It's right here in Revelation chapter 4. Is this what your life is driven by? Is this how your life is directed? Even us, even humans who have been redeemed, God's a crowning achievement, the pinnacle of His creation in His image. But even we confess that we are alive because of the One who sits on the throne wills it. The open door. We enter in. And we say with those elders, worthy are You. Worthy are You. The very heart and soul of worship. It's not just words, though. Wherever and whenever we put on those revelation glasses, that can be anywhere, and should be everywhere. Worship does not begin with us or end with us. We gather together, we step into a worship service that has been ongoing for a very long time. When we enter in our lives, when we enter into the church, and we open up the door and see, we are entering into a worship that is existing, that is continuous. It doesn't begin with us, it doesn't end with us. We join it in our lives. Look at the 24 elders again. And the longer you look, the more you understand what they are doing. They're taking all that they have and all that they have achieved and lay it all down before the throne in the center. For all of life flows from and returns to and revolves around the throne. The single most reliable indication that our vision is clear is that we are worshiping people. People who worship with their lips and hearts, with their minds and bodies, people who worship with their words and deeds, people who surrender everything to the one who sits on the throne. Brothers and sisters, this is the antidote for consumerism. Yes? The me word view of life. No, it's the Godward view of life. This is reality. You may be asking, how do I open that door? This is how you open the door. Oh, by faith. Paul was opening the door for the Athenians. In Acts chapter 17. And as you open up God's Word, it's a revelation of Him. And every time you open up God's Word and begin to allow God to speak to you and show Himself to you, the door is being opened wider and wider to present reality. Listen to Paul's words to the Athenians. Remember, he walks into the city and there's gods lined up all around. And he wants to talk to them about the unknown God that they've also paid a tribute to. And so they invited him. And he stood on the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." I was thinking about our culture. Our culture is a spiritual culture. And as a matter of fact, we're getting to the point where we want to make sure we're touching all bases. So we pride ourselves on talking about our culture in being tolerant of all gods, basically. But Paul says, "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." The door is there. "For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his creatures. We're his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or computer board chip, or an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Wow. Open the door, open the revelation, and see present reality. Lord, we come to you this morning aware of the wonder of who you are and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the anchor that this open door vision gives us and the direction, Lord, away from our cultural influences and toward you and your influence in our life, Lord. Help us to repent. Help us to turn away from that influence, that we might be influenced by you and join in that worship that is just beyond the door, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. All creatures here below, praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Can you enter in? Can you respond this morning? Can you turn away from that influence that the Holy Spirit has shed light on that is opposed to God Almighty? Let's not be opposed to him. Let's join in worship. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Go in worship. Jesus' name. Thank you.